All right, let me get into the review, kind of where we are in starting this lesson. One, I believe from 606 B.C., that's actually incorrect.
Yes, sir.
I got it. Hang on just a second. I caught it.
It's 440.
Well, actually, this is wrong. That's right. 445. 606 was the start of what?
Babylon.
The times of the Gentiles. That's where it started. And it started with who? Babylon, right?
Babylon, right.
And Babylon was the head of what?
Yes.
Gold. And the chest was what? Silver. And then the thighs, the brass. And then iron. And then iron and clay. And that is the times of the Gentiles. So from 606 B.C., all the way until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's in authority now? The Gentiles are. And God has basically set Israel as Lo Am I, as in Hosea 1 verse 9. So Hosea prophesied that Israel was going to be set aside. They have been set aside. And I showed that the 69 weeks went from 445 to when Jesus rode in on the ass or the colt, right there. Was 69 weeks to the day. To the day it figured out. Now, from here all the way over to here has been approximately 2,000 years. Now, we're going to deal with that a little bit more, but what I want to do is build the time and use the feast days to show you this period in here as well as from here to here. I believe the time from here to here is basically a mystery. Basically a time of mystery, although it's prophetically mystery. This is a separate mystery altogether, and I've been watching a guy's videos that Dan and Renee sent me, and I cannot see anywhere in scriptures, anywhere, that this should mix with that at all. Or that this should mix with that at all. That there seems to be like an oil and water mixture. That it would almost be harder to try to get it to work than not to work. And so the first feast day I want to talk about is Passover. And as you come along in the New Testament, Passover is the very first feast day. So I've got it up on the board. And the Passover was where? The cross. But go to Leviticus for a minute and go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Now, in Leviticus 23, it has all the holy convocations, all the feast days, everything sorted in this book here. And in Leviticus 23, I just want to start in verse 3 just to give you an idea. 6 days thou shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, so every Sabbath, and by the way, there's one other thing I need to put on my chart here. Let me do this. Their days work different than our days. They start out. And it really, you know, God does things a lot better than what we do. You know? I mean, it's kind of interesting how the time is laid out. Ours goes from 12 a.m. to 12 noon. Theirs goes from 6 to 6. Y'all with me? And then 6 p.m. starts the next day. Kind of like that. Okay? The point that I'm making is theirs starts earlier here than ours. Y'all understand? So, like, if this is the 14th here, this would be our 14th over there starting at 12 a.m. Y'all with me? Everybody with me? So when we start to count time, you understand, you can't count prophecy the way you think of time. You count prophecy the way God talks about time. And that's very, very important. Anyway, now verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month, by the way, the calendar of, you may want to write this down. I'm not going to write this on the board. The very first month in the Jewish calendar is what? No, that was close, though. Nisan. Nisan is the very first day of the Jewish calendar, Nisan 1. That just happens to be like April to us. Y'all understand? So there's two things we're going against. One, we got time from how they measure a day, to also when did their year start. So their year starts, their year would include 2008 and 2009 to make one year for them. It would be part of 2008 and part of 2009 would be their year. Does that make sense? That's very important to understand. So Nisan is the first month. Write these down. These are the 12 months. I know that Gary Simpson asked about these. These are the months. The second month, I have no idea how to pronounce these, so I'm going to spell them, is I-Y-A-R. I-Y-A-R is the second month. You didn't even get that the second time,
did
you?
You don't even ask Wayne.
Yes, please don't ask Wayne. The third one is S-I-V-A-N. S-I-V-A-N. Number four. The fourth month on the Jewish calendar is T-A-M-U-Z. Tamuz. The fifth month in the calendar is A-V. A. Just A-V. Sixth month. E-L-U-L. Seventh month. Very important. This seventh month will become very important. T-I-S-H-E-R-E-I. T-I-S-H-R-E-I. That's the seventh month. That is the month that is the second group of feast days, which are going to become important here in just a minute.
Is that sixth month again?
E-L-U-L.
Seventh
month is T-I-S-H-R-E-I. Eighth month is C-H-E-S-H-V-A-N. Number nine. Spell it again. Here we go. Thank you. Here's the C-H-E-S-H-V-A-N. C-H-E-S-H-V-A-N. Nine. K-I-S-L-E-V. K-I-S-L-E-V is the ninth month. Tenth month, T-E-V-E-S. The tenth month is T-E-V-E-S. The 11th month is S-H-E-V-A-T. And Adar is number 12, A-D-A-R. A-D-A-R. Now, go back to Leviticus 23 now. Couple other things we need to know in that I've already talked about, but in case this is the first film you may see, their calendar month is what? It's 30-day months.
12 30-day months.
So that's 360 days. Now those are prophetic. That's a prophetic year. And we got that out of Genesis and did that. That's on one of the other tapes. So you can go back to that and get that. So let's review up to this point because it's very important. The feast day, Passover, is what? Always the 14th. Of Nisan. You got it? Always. It is not Easter. Easter and Passover are two different days. First, let's read the Passover. Verse 4. Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at the evening, is the Lord's Passover. Which day? The 14th day of the first month at evening is Passover. You got it? So Passover started at right before the evening, which would have been 6 p.m. So 5 p.m. on the 14th would have been what day? The 14th at 5 p.m. would have been the 14th of Nisan. What happens when it turns 6 p.m.? It was the next day. This is very important, guys. It goes from that night, on the 14th, or what we would call 5 o'clock in the afternoon, would be the 14th, and at 6 o'clock, it'd be the 15th. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Very important to understanding this. Now, it was always the 14th of Nisan. It never rotates. It never floats. It's not the third one after the solar whatever. It's not any of that. It was always, no matter what day, it was the 14th of Nisan exactly. Does everybody understand that? Now, the feast that comes after Passover, within just a few minutes now, because they offered the blood sacrifice at what time?
5 o'clock.
4 or 5, late in the afternoon, on the 14th. At 6 o'clock, it's going to turn what? The 15th. All right, now watch. Verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. You got that? So I'm talking just a couple hours here, boys and girls. I'm talking that time. Ladies and gentlemen, do you all understand what I'm saying? Just a couple hours. We're not talking the 24-hour period that has passed. We're talking about one to the other. But look, if you will, in Acts chapter 12. Now watch. Everybody there in Acts chapter 12? Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about the time of Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Y'all with me? Remember, Passover's when?
14th.
What we would say 5 p.m. on the 14th, and now we're the feast of what? Unleavened bread. Has Passover already passed?
Yes.
Yes, it has. Come forth to the what? Then Easter was floating around here sometime after the Passover, right?
It hadn't happened yet either.
Easter had not happened at that time, right? But Passover had already happened.
That's right.
For those were the days of unleavened, they were in the days of unleavened bread.
Passover being the first day.
And Passover being the day before the feast of unleavened bread. Now, there's only two assumptions you can get out of that. Number one, every version of the Bible just about says what? Passover. There.
Oh, Passover. That's right.
You all understand? In Acts chapter 12, most of the Bible versions put what? Passover there in case... Well, that right there tells you that they can't be right. That, or if it is a right translation, then he expected it to hold them a whole year to the next Passover. Now, in the terms that he gave, did it sound likely that that was the case?
No.
No, it didn't. Because he was delighting the Jews right then. Why would he wait a whole year to delight them again? That was not the intent. So what I want you to know is that Easter, which is a pagan holiday, it's pagan as hell itself.
Amen.
Amen.
And people get all upset and want to have little Easter egg hunts. Well, have your Easter egg hunts is just a lie. And it's more important to get it right, doctrinally, than to have your pretty dresses on and your pretty little suits on and go around picking up colored little eggs all over. I'm not trying to offend anyone. I'm not trying to get them mad. I'm just trying to say it can't be, or he intended to keep them for a whole year. And would Herod have observed the Passover?
No.
He was a Gentile, and Easter was a pagan holiday. So that would have been something that would have delighted him on his holiday. So, have we gotten so good so far? Go back to Leviticus 23. Now, very important stuff here. You cannot miss this stuff. If you miss it, it messes up the whole thing. Leviticus 23, verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. So I'm saying sometime around 5 p.m. before it becomes the 16th, which would be 6 p.m. You with me? Now, why did they celebrate this holiday? Go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And it was a memorial given in a direction looking toward a group of people that God... Now, listen, let me tell you what. I'm going to mention some things here. And you're talking about rightly dividing Paul's epistles. Let me tell you what, if you fail to rightly divide Paul's epistles, this is going to cause you some heartache. Make no mistake about it. Now, verse 3, Exodus 12, verse 3. Speak ye unto the all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of the month, of this month, which is Nisan, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. You see that? A lamb for a house. Now, the lamb was very, very much a part of all that we're talking about. Hold on to here and go to John chapter 1. The lamb's a very, very vital part of all of what we're talking about. Why? That lamb, from the very get-go, represented Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God was Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about the house for the man. He said, a lamb for a house. Did you get that? A lamb for a house. Not for houses, for a house. Israel was the house. Jesus Christ was promised to the nation of Israel. He did not say he raised unto Israel a Savior. It talked about, it did say that. I said that wrong. It did say that, actually. Oh, well, you guys are just like, okay, whatever he says is fine. We will all drink the Kool-Aid now. No.
Not.
All right, where was I? John chapter 1. You guys are trying to throw me off, but you can't because I'm taking on the religious system with one half of my brain tied behind my back just to make it fair. Thank you, brother. I am the Rush Limbaugh of the grace movement. Verse 21, John 1. 29. Did I say 21? I'd just see if you were listening. 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, that sounds like he's taking away everybody's sin, doesn't it? You'll see in just a minute. Now, let me ask you, on the Exodus of Exodus chapter 12, go back there. And you want to put Exodus chapter 12 in your Bible right there. And when you get back to Exodus 12, what are you going to put? John 1, verse what? 29. John 1, 29 there. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next to him in his house take the according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. It is the male of the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep and from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day. Guess what? You have Jesus Christ riding in on the what? They were examining him. What were they saying? Hosea the highest, right? And they worshiped him as God, and they watched him, and then eventually they took him and what? Y'all with me? He rode in, examined, walked out, crucified. Y'all understand? Rode in.
And he was the firstborn.
And he was the firstborn. The only of God. All right, y'all with me so far? Hanging with me? Renee, how are you doing back there?
Feel it.
Right before sunset, in the evening, right before it returns. Now watch. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, right at the point that it's going to turn what? The 15th. And they shall take the blood and strike it upon the two posts and upon the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat. And by the way, this you may want to put John chapter 6, the whole chapter right here. Why? What does it talk about? You have to eat of this bread and drink of this blood and on and on. You need to be a partaker of Jesus Christ. That wasn't written to the church, the body of Christ, folks. That was written to the nation of Israel. Now, you've got to understand that Jesus Christ, a Gentile, knows nothing about Passover. A Gentile knows nothing about the feast days. A Gentile can't keep the feast days. There's no way that a Gentile could go in and start sacrificing as unto the Lord because they wouldn't even let them near the temple. That they would defile the temple. You all understand? You can't approach. But there are people that God's intending by the grace of God to save that understands all this. Now, verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, unleavened bread. Why unleavened bread?
Because yeast, one little bit of yeast.
Yeah, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. But let me show you a little bit about how Paul looked at this at the beginning of his ministry. This is what gets so twisted and would cause so many people harm. 1 Corinthians, we're holding on to Leviticus. Y'all got it? No, we're hanging on to Exodus and Leviticus. You can let go of Leviticus, I guess. I'll just let go of it all. We can find it again if you need to. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now look at this attitude. Read with me in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaveneth the whole lump? That was the verse he was quoting. And by the way, where's another place it's found? Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. You want to write that in your Bible. This is better than smoking a turkey, isn't it? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Now watch this. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, would that mean anything to a Gentile?
No.
Christ is our Passover? I mean, don't you understand that 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and the book of Romans, there are a lot of Jewish things happening in this first part of Paul's ministry. Does everybody understand that? Yet it's going to build and extend, and there's going to be some changing or morphosizing to what's actually taking place, but the event will become the same. Y'all understand? I wouldn't understand that. If I was coming up and a Jew said, okay, Christ is our Passover, I'm like, what? I wouldn't understand that. So you know in the terminology that Paul is using here in 1 Corinthians 5, he is talking to people that understand the what?
The law.
The law and the feast days. Y'all with me? Deborah, how am I doing? What is leaven? Well, look in verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, would a Gentile know anything about keeping the feast days?
No.
No. Are you lost already? Brother, if you're lost, you can get saved right now. It's 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8.
5, okay, I'll see.
Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of what? Malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Why is that important? Christ is our what?
Passover.
What's the next few minutes come? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what does unleavened bread mean? It is the purity of Almighty God. It is the purity. Hey, listen, I went, in a sense, the same way happened to me. I had the blood sacrifice, and the moment I trusted Christ, guess what? I'm as white as snow. I was stained with crimson blood, but He washed me white as snow. Now, that's how it worked in the sense of the people that were there. Now, I want you to notice in Acts chapter 13, buddy, I have put a lot of study. I hope you guys get this. This is so incredible that if you ever get the feast days, the time of the Gentiles, the dates of the Daniel prophecy, and put it all together, you should be just shaking your head saying, wow, that's amazing. That's what's going to happen. Wow, that's amazing. Now, in Acts chapter 13, I want to start in verse 23. Acts 13, 23. Why did Paul use those terms in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, 7, and 8?
He went to the Jews first.
He went to the Jews first. And who would have understood the feast days? And the unleavened bread. And the Passover. The Jews. Well, watch. Paul's first missionary journey. Here we go. Verse 23. Of this man's seed hath God, according to His promise, raised unto the world a Savior.
Israel.
Raised unto Israel a Savior. Verse 26. Watch this. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Was that word of salvation that Paul first got sent to everybody?
No.
No, it was exclusively to the Jews and the Gentiles that what? Feared God. Blessed and feared. Would they have known about the feast days, those Gentiles that blessed the Jew? Yeah, they would have known it. Would they have worked on that day? No, why? Would they wanted to bless the Jew? They wanted to respect the Jew. But then there were Gentiles outside that covenant that would have cared less. They wouldn't have cared. It wouldn't have mattered anything. And folks, that represents you in this room. That represents you that are part of the body of Christ now. But back then, you would have had no hope and without God in the world. This feast day was a memorial for Israel coming out of Egypt and out of bondage. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. Aren't you glad you got me as your Bible teacher?
Amen.
Are you getting it? All right.
You make something so complex. So simple, isn't it?
That's good. That's because I'm simple myself. I don't get it. You don't get it. I can promise you. Now watch.
Exodus 12,
verse 11. And thus shall you eat it, within the loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the house wherein you are. And when I see the blood, you know that song? When I see the blood. Yep, this is it. I'll pass over you. Should we be singing that song?
Yeah.
No. It is definitely a good thing. Is it okay to apply it to you?
Yes.
Yeah, you can make application. But it was definitely Israel. Y'all understand?
Yeah.
We've got a divided church. And I will see the blood, and I'll pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you and destroy you, and when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day, now listen, shall be unto you. Who's the you?
Israel.
Right out there in your Bible, Israel. The you is Israel. For a memorial, was it given to the Gentiles?
No.
And ye shall keep the feast of the Lord throughout your generations. Now watch it. Read with me now. Ye shall keep it. You're not reading with me. Ye shall keep it a feast by the ordinance.
Forever.
Oh, that was like Southern Baptist there.
Forever.
All right, let's try it again. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance.
Forever.
All right, let's just say forever like you really mean it. Forever. You got it? How long?
Forever.
Who was that given to?
Israel.
Not one time was the Passover ever given to the Gentile church as an ordinance. Anybody have any questions? Did Paul believe in the Passover?
Sure.
Sure, he was Jewish. Did he say Christ our Passover in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7? Did he mean that for the people he was talking to? Yeah. They were all baptized unto Moses, as in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now, the next feast started a few minutes after the blood was... They had to have enough to get the blood on the doorpost that night. Then came the 15th. All night they were allowed to eat. They were supposed to keep their shoes on, their feet, salves in their hands, and all that. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was the day after the Passover on the 15th. Go to Leviticus 23, verse 6. You may want to put a ribbon in Leviticus 23. You may want a little ribbon in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 6. This is the funnest Bible class ever, huh? Leviticus 23, verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall eat and have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no severe work therein. That is, you don't work. Why? The 15th would be the what? Who said that? Very good. That would start a Sabbath. The 15th is a Sabbath. Is the 14th?
No.
Which, by the way, when we get to when Jesus Christ died and was buried, that will come in real important, if you believe your Bible. Now, verse 8. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days, and in the seventh day of the holy convocation ye shall do no civil work therein, and on and on. So, we've got the Feast of Passover going. We have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, think about unleavened bread for just a minute. Leaven represents sin, or like he said in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8, that it was malice and wickedness. This represents the sinless state of Almighty God. I like 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians. It showed us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look, if you will, in verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For He, that is God Almighty, you need to put that in your Bible, you won't remember, that He is God, hath made Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Why? He is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He is the sinless Son of Almighty God. He's also the Passover Lamb. He's the bread. He's the lamb. He's the all in all. He's the whole Passover. His blood is the wine which you drink. He is the complete package. He is the sinless Son of Almighty God. But He was made to be sin. What did God do? He put your sins on His Son. Sinless. Sinless Son of Almighty God. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews 7, verse 27. Hebrews 7, verse 27. Who need not daily... Well, let me come in verse 26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, made higher than the heavens. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer a sacrifice, first for his own sin, and then for the people. This he did once. Did he offer up sin for himself? Yeah, who was that? He offered up sin. Why? He had become sin for us. So did he have to offer up for himself? Yeah, which is the what? Body of Christ. And then for the peoples, which was who? Israel. You see that? The body of Christ is mentioned there. And separately, the what? The nation of Israel. You see that? The body of Christ, then separation of the nation of Israel. The next feast is the feast of the first fruit. Now, go to Leviticus 23. Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of Almighty God. Jesus Christ is the Passover. Look, if you will, in Leviticus 23, and I want to start in verse 10. 23, verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall ye bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath day. The priest shall wave it. Okay, the 15th is the Sabbath day. When does the feast of the first fruit happen? 16th day. You with me? This lasts how long? 7 days. This is 1 day after the 15th, which is this day over here. Y'all with me so far? Go like this or go like this. Text me. It doesn't matter. Any or. So the feast of the first fruits represents what? What does it represent? Tithing? Yeah. No?
Yeah. Here's the firstborn.
This is bringing the full tithe.
It does say that, but it doesn't represent that. The feast of the first fruits represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
First one from the
Not atonement yet.
First from death.
Firstborn from the dead. This feast could not be done until they came into the land. So did they do this feast all the time? No, not until after they came in the land of Canaan, which was promised, could they offer the sheath offerings, because they weren't there in the land. They were wandering around in the wilderness. Y'all with me? This feast could not be done until they came into the land. It is a type of the resurrection. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. And notice again we're in 1 Corinthians 15. Look in verse, I believe it is, 23. Well, I'm going to read 22. Well, verse 21. Well, 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Or slept. For since by man came death, by man came also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all what? Die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man according to his own order, Christ the firstfruit, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. You got it? When will be the next harvest? The catching out, this part right here. He was the first fruit, and there comes his body. He died for his sins once, and then for the people. Keep that in mind, those two separations of atonement. Yes.
The fruit will be us.
Yes, going up.
The day that our Christ would be the body of Christ.
The body of Christ, yes. At his coming, it didn't say second coming. We may want to read 2 Timothy just to make clarity there.
In verse 24 it says, then cometh the end.
Yeah.
Is that the next?
The tribulation.
Right.
Yes. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just an idea on his coming and that kind of thing. I'm just going to cut in the context, verse 6, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, talking about the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, and Romans chapter 14, verse 10, if you'd like to write some references in your Bible so you'll look really smart. Of course, if you don't write them. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through about 16, and Romans 14, verse 10. Now watch, the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, that's the day we're talking about, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. We're talking about Acts chapter 9. That appearing is Acts chapter 9. You need to write that in. Why? Because of the hope that is different for the church, the body of Christ. Listen, if my buddy Clint, who gave those DVDs out, was correct, why would there have been a need for the Apostle Paul at all? Just ask yourself. If the 12 are in the body, and the 12 are part of it, and all that work together, why would it be that anybody would need the Apostle Paul anymore? There wouldn't be any need for the Apostle Paul. If it's the same gospel, if it's the same thing. I mean, you say, well, they preach two different gospels, then there must have been two different hopes. There'd be no... I mean, if I preach the gospel of the grace of God, there's how many hopes? One. How many for the kingdom? One. How about for the Gentiles that bless the Jews? One. Those are separate hopes. And we're going to get to that chart where we bring those eight people back across on top of what we've already got. And this chart's going to start making a lot more sense. You know why? We're just building one picture on another, laying them right on top, one picture after another, until I get 10 or 12 pictures up there and you're going to say, there's no way it could be any other way. You're going to be so convinced that, and not because I'm so smart, although I appreciate George saying all those nice words, not because I'm smart, but because God laid it out perfectly.
Right.
He's not trying to confuse you. I saw these charts of this guy. I was like, what in the world is he talking about? God's not the author of confusion. God's simple. He explains it well. Everybody got it so far? So I believe that that represents the body of Christ. Now, the Feast of the Lord. There is in between the feast called the Feast of Weeks. That is 49 days, which will end up on a Sabbath day, which is the 49th day, and the 50th day would be what?
Pentecost.
So this is Nisan to Pentecost. How many months is that?
Almost two. Well, it is two.
It is?
Start on the 14th.
You start on the 14th. It's 60-something days. Thereabouts. You got Nisan. What were the months of the year? I can't remember them. ER. And this would be in
Sivan.
This would be in, no, probably Sivan. It would end up in Sivan.
49 days.
49 days plus the 3 days we had before. So 51 days, you know, it's just about 60 days. So you can take that. So you have the fourth. The full fourth, almost all of the third, actually. The fourth month, the fifth month, the sixth month, which is how many months? 4 months. You realize that there is nothing going on for 4 months? And you know what that falls right in there? The time of grace. It just happens to fit right in there. Isn't that a little bit queer? Isn't that a little bit odd? That all of a sudden you have the Feast of Pentecost, and you come, boom, nothing for 4 months until you get back to going under that last week of Daniel. Doesn't that match kind of uniquely? You don't have to force that in very hard, do you? That's not hard to force. So these 4 months represents the time of grace. Between the 50th day and the 7th that's the seventh month right there, the Feast of Trumpets.
Is that when the trumpet sounds?
Well, that's not the trumpets of Revelation, but let me finish up with Pentecost for just a minute, okay? Pentecost is represented in your Bible in time in Acts chapter 2. Look there, in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, I believe it with everything that's in me. And the battle is on. The enemy is out there. And the enemy isn't the government. The enemy isn't the people. It's Satan and the religious systems out there that would devour you up. Now let me tell you, they're wanting to get rid of you. You see how small this room is? You ought to be in intense focus getting people to watch the program, if you're on the internet, or to bring them to church. Because it is just about over. Now, I'm going to run over just a few minutes. Is that going to be okay? All right. I'll try not to run too much over because I know everybody's busy. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and spake with other languages as the Spirit gave utterance on, and they were dwelling at what? Jerusalem, Jews and devout men out of every nation under heaven. Why is that important? Because on the day of Pentecost, where would the Jews be? They'd be at Jerusalem to have the feast day. There were people from all over the world there. Have y'all ever seen Mecca with the Muslims and they have like 5 million people marching around the statue? That's how it was in Jerusalem. You wanted to be at the feast day. Paul said many times, hey, I must keep the feast in Jerusalem. How many times did he say that? Two or three times in his journey that he had to go back to Jerusalem to keep the feast day. Well, Pentecost was a feast day. Where would Jews have been? At Jerusalem. And so you've got the Feast of Weeks, which are seven Sabbath days. And the day after the Sabbath day is Pentecost, which penta means 50. And from that point on, there isn't anything until the Feast of the Trumpets. Now, that's a fascinating thing about the Feast of the Trumpets. And that's why I'm going to go back over this next week, but I want to leave it in your mind this week so you can think about it, pray about it, chew on it, eat it, and whatever you got to do with it. Now, one other thing I want to mention about the feast day and the harvest. Remember that there are how many people saved around the day of Pentecost? 3,000, right? And then just not too far from then, another 5,000 got saved, right? Y'all with me? Under the kingdom message, under the mission that Jesus set up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's now performing. Y'all with me? There's also something that is very, very important about that 4 months. Go to John 9. Now, there's a thing in the farming community, and I know so much about farming. I'm going to take up Brother Moore's deal. He acts like he was a farmer from Coffee County. That was the most sophisticated man I ever met in my life. If he was a farmer, I'd like to see some more like him. He was a country boy, but I doubt he farmed much in his life. But there's a thing in the farming community called laying back the crops. And you plant in March. Lay back, is that what it's called?
Laying by.
And it comes to a time when you can't do that. You'll go in and damage the crop if you keep running the tractor over. So they're laying it back. Laying by. See, I know nothing about this. But I do know they do it, and that's very important for the time of grace. You all understand? Very important. Now, John chapter 9, read with me in verse 4. He says, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can what?
Work.
It's as if, go to Malachi. If you can't find Malachi, go to Matthew and go to the front of the book, couple pages. Go to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise, and he'll, notice the S-U-N. S-U-N. The Son of Righteousness. Guess who that is?
Jesus Christ.
Folks, listen. It was as if Jesus Christ died and went into the ground like sunset. Now listen to me very carefully. Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness. Jesus Christ is the bright morning star. Jesus Christ goes under the ground as the sun is setting. Are you listening to me? It is setting. But the light is still showing forth. That is called the time of what? Dusk. Why? The sun has set and dusk is there, and he's basically telling you, hey, come on, you got to keep working, for there's coming a time when you can't work. It's night. And during the time of night is the time of grace. Why? Because grace is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. It's the time of night. There's no working for your salvation. There's nothing you can see to do. Your hands are dark. There's no light. And on and on. That represents that 4 months that is in the time when they're laying by. And it will be as if you'll listen to me, the sun rising. And before the sun rise, this time would be called dawn. And then it will be the day of the Lord. Guys, if you don't see, these are just patterns keep running on top of each other. They keep running on top of each other. That you can't confuse it if you wanted to. That time of grace is a time of darkness. It's a time of night. You can't work on it. And you need to have by John 9, verse 4, Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Amen. See, guys, if you'll start to think about this stuff, as I'm telling you, go to John chapter 12, I believe it is. I should have marked it. John 12, verse 24. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die. Guess who that corn of wheat is? It's Jesus Christ. It abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much what? Guess what he's going to say? He's dying, and he's going to bring forth what? Fruit. Oh, I just want to cry, man. This stuff is like so incredible. It is the most unbelievable. If you just get a hold of it.
That's why he's the light of the world. Because it's dark and you have to have the light to see.
Right. And guess what? The world's only light is the light that shineth out of you.
That's right.
Man, this stuff just gets me. I mean, it freaks me out. People are playing with junk. Junk. Too busy to come to church. I understand. But guys, you are getting fed the meat of the word. I hope you're gasping at it. I want more of that. One last verse and I'll try to quit. John 4, verse 35. Say not ye, for there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Y'all all with me, John 4, 35? Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then come the harvest. Why? What's important? What is this over here, the Feast of Trumpets? It's when they start bringing in the sheaves. I mean, that isn't even about you. It's about Israel bringing in the sheaves. It's about the ingathering, and they do it by a memorial of the blowing of the trumpet twice. You know what Paul says? The Lord shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, with the trump of what?
God.
And in 1 Corinthians 15 says that the last trump. How about if there are two trumps blow? What happens if those two trumps, listen to me, would pull out the church to the rapture at the exact time that it's bringing Israel into their last week? Wouldn't that be fascinating? I bet that'd be fascinating. Now, I don't believe these are the trumps of the seven trumps of Revelation. I believe the seven trumps doesn't happen until the middle of the tribulation. All right? That's when that happens. But there's two trumps that blow according to Numbers. You ought to write this down, Numbers 10, 1 through 10. And those two trumps could be the trump that calls out the church at the same time, gets Israel to gather onto its land. Numbers 10, 1 through 10. We're going to go over that next week. So,
what's the reference for the two trumps that catch up the church?
1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, and 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 52. Now, I know there are some grace believers say, well, you can't mix prophecy and mystery at the same time. That's true. But is that really crossing the line here?
No.
And it doesn't seem to. It fits okay in the presence. We hear the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain. And they hear the two trumps, and they start going to the land. It could happen simultaneously. Why? One comes to an end and one starts the beginning. Yes?
Fair to say it has far less to do with prophecy and far more to do with symbolism.
I think that's probably true. And by the way, would the Gentiles in all know anything about a trumpet? No, isn't that fascinating that that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians, which were among the first books that Paul wrote? Those people would have understood the trumpet. Now, don't you think those people that were there in the first church, first part of the church, the body of Christ, that were Jews and Gentiles that feared God, don't you think they would tell the new people, look, the trumpet of God means this?
Well, Paul says in Colossians, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or
respect of a holy day. That's true. That is true, and that's a later twist. But I'm just saying, don't you think the people that were in the body of Christ would explain what the trumps were? And what the trumps mean? I'm with you. That is true. We'll get to that a little bit. I don't want to confuse anybody. You all understand that they would have said, what do you mean that the last trump? Well, God always gathers his people by trumpet. Now, to a Gentile, that might not mean anything, but the people in the body of Christ that were there first, the we who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when they heard that, they had to explain what the trump was. Why? There is one catching out for the church. What is it? It's 1 Thessalonians 4. The hope is the same. One hope. The one hope of your calling. That's it. And boy, we'll go over the last three feast days with next Wednesday. We're going to go over this four-month period again, which I believe represents 450, a 500-year period. Or the 2 days of Hosea 6, verse 2. Or the intervals between the 69th week and the 70th week. So what about this period of time that wasn't really spoken of right there? According to Matthew 13, it was a mystery too that Jesus revealed to the 12 apostles. And that fits that chart perfectly. No squeezing, no manipulating, just lays right on top. All right, any questions? It is really that simple. That was pretty simple, wasn't it? It is a lot of facts, but you guys are getting it.